You are listening to The Perfect Gift Series. Visit www.cityhillglobal.com to find out more about City Hill Church.
If you want to turn with me to 1 Timothy 1:15, it's a very, very short verse, 1 Timothy 1:15, and we're going to be looking at today, Jesus, the perfect gift for you. Jesus, the perfect gift for me. Okay, and it says this, if my clicker will work. It says this, here is a trustworthy saying. Jesus Christ came to save sinners, of which I am the worst. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. I'm not sure if this is working. Sapna, you're going to be my clicker, okay, for the morning? Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Let me pray, and then we're going to kick off, okay? Do you want to close your eyes with me? Lord, we just want to say this morning that we're here because of you. All this is for you. All this is because of you. Christmas, Jesus, is all about you. And everything we do is about you. And everything that we have is from you. And we just want to celebrate you this morning. And I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to each and every one of us today as we're here. Would you come and presence yourself among us? Holy Spirit, would you glorify Jesus? Glorify the name of Jesus in this place this morning. Amen. I just want to kick off with there's someone crawling up to me. I want to kick off with a quick question this morning, okay? It's not a difficult one, but give it a little bit of thought, all right? If you could ask any one person from the whole of history just one question today, who would you choose and what would you ask them? Any one person from the whole of history that you could ask one question, who would you choose and what would you ask them? Now, hopefully you would pick someone of some significance, okay? If you could pick anybody. You pick someone who maybe has made a difference in the world, someone who's well-known, someone who's done something worthy of our praise, someone who's done something worthy of us taking notice. And if you just had one question, hopefully you'd make it a good question, yeah? Maybe you'd ask them the secret to their success. Ask them a question of significance, something that would unlock what it was that made them successful, or what it was that saw them through the dark times, something that would inspire you to do more in life or set you on the right course. That one significant question of that one significant person. Now, you may ask someone like Mark Zuckerberg. Now, you could ask him, you know, Mark, how did you come up with that idea that really did change the way that we communicate? Maybe you'd ask him what he thinks the next big idea is. Or maybe you'd ask him if it really was his idea in the first place, or if he did actually steal it, like the movie suggests. Maybe you pick someone like Rosa Parks, the godmother of freedom. Maybe you'd ask her what it was on that day that inspired her to stand up for what was right, how she found that inner resolve to stand up for what was right, even though she knew it would cause her great difficulty. Where does she find that inner strength? Maybe someone like Steve Jobs. And you ask him how he went about building such a lasting legacy and how he made such an incredible impact on the world and the way that we relate to each other today. Or maybe someone like Gandhi. He's got great taste in eyewear, hasn't he? He has. Maybe you'd ask him how it was that he found the inner strength to really carry on and stay true to his mission, even when he knew it would be incredibly difficult. Now, this man here, I don't know if you know this man, Larry King, he's arguably one of the most best-known TV interviewers in American history. This guy's interviewed everybody from the Clintons through to Lady Gaga, from Putin right through to Paul McCartney. And he was asked this exact question. Someone asked him, Larry, if you could interview anybody from the whole of history, who would it be? And he said, I'd interview Jesus Christ. And they said, Larry, what would you ask him? If you could ask him one question, what would you ask him? And he said, I would ask him if he was indeed virgin born. I would ask him if he was in fact virgin born, if his mother was really a virgin. He said, because the answer to that question would define history for me. The answer to that question would define history for me. Larry was talking about the incarnation. Okay? That word's a Latin word. It basically means in flesh. Larry was talking about the incarnation. And the incarnation really is the miracle central to Christmas, the thing that we actually celebrate every year. Every year when we celebrate Christmas, we are celebrating the incarnation, when God came in the flesh. It's actually the miracle central to Christianity. And Larry was right. You see, the incarnation is both historically and eternally significant. Behind the incarnation sits the weight of historical and eternal significance. You see, I would argue today, see if you agree with me, as we celebrate Christmas year after year, and though we celebrate the incarnation year after year, it's easy to miss the significance of what it really is and what it really means. In the Gospel of John, one of Jesus' disciples, one of his closest followers, describes the incarnation, and he refers to Jesus as the Word in John 1, 1 to 3 and 14. He says this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God," that's Jesus, "and the Word, Jesus, was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has not been made." And he says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." What's John saying? He's basically saying this, that the God who created the whole universe, that the God who holds all things together, that the God who from eternity past existed, uncreated, the all-powerful God, broke into his creation and he became man. And he didn't break in the way that we would expect with a great show of power. He broke into his creation in humility. How did he come? He came as a baby. He came as the man, Jesus Christ. This God, bigger than the entire universe, shrunk himself down to the most humblest of beginnings, a baby. And even more humble than that, he shrunk himself down to the very beginning of life, indetectable, tiny, unnoticed in his mother's womb, quietly entering into creation, quietly entering into existence. That's how the God of the whole universe, John says, broke into eternity, broke into creation, and became flesh. And that's what we celebrate every year. J.I. Packer, the theologian, puts it this way. He says, in other words, all the qualities and powers that are in us, as well as the qualities and powers that are in God, were, are, and forever will be really and distinguishably present in the one person of the man from Galilee. What he's saying is this: everything that made God God was in Jesus. He retained everything that made him God. And yet everything that makes us man, he took on as well. And so that everything that makes God God and everything that makes us man was found in this one person, Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, then, now, and for eternity. It's a miracle that we just cannot comprehend and cannot fully get our heads around. That's the incarnation. But Paul tells us that Jesus didn't just come to dwell. He says Jesus Christ came. Why did he come? He came to save sinners. Jesus Christ came not just to dwell, he came to die. He was on a mission. And I want to briefly look this morning at two things that the incarnation, this incredible miracle, which Larry King says would define history, two things that the incarnation means for us, and why those things mean that Jesus Christ is the perfect gift this Christmas for you, for me, for us, for all of us. Firstly, the incarnation means that we cannot save ourselves. That's a harsh reality. Christmas and the incarnation basically mean that we cannot save ourselves. Christmas means, the message central to Christmas is basically this: we're not good enough.
We're not good enough on our own. Happy Christmas, by the way. You're not good enough. I'm not good enough. That's the message of Christmas. You see, Isaiah puts it this way. Many, many years before Christ even came on the scene, Isaiah said in Isaiah 9, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned." What's he saying? He's saying that the earth is a dark, dark place. You know, you don't have to look far, do you, to know that the earth is a dark place. If you open your iPhone, you open the news app, which I do many times through the day, it's quite addictive, you can see that 2017 so far has been a dark year. And 2018 will probably be another dark year. The earth is a dark place. But what Isaiah is saying, and what Paul is saying, and even what John is saying is this. Saying, our salvation, the answer to this darkness, isn't found within us. It's not found around us. It actually came to us from the outside. Isaiah said, the light dawned on us. When the sun comes up tomorrow, we will be under no illusion that the warmth and the light of the sun is coming from within us or is coming somewhere from the earth. We will know that it is dawning on us from outside. John and Isaiah are saying, the solution isn't found here. The solution dawned on us when Christ came, not from within, but from outside. It dawned. In other words, we could not help ourselves. We needed a savior. Now, what do other religions, let me ask you, what do other religions say about this? What do other religions say about this mess? See, other religions and other founders of religion, they point towards salvation. They say, salvation's over there, eternal life is over there, and if you do these things consistently or religiously, and if you live this way, and if you live like this, and you're this kind of person, you will get to eternal life. You will inherit salvation, maybe. What does the world say about this problem? What does modern-day thinking or philosophy say about it? Philosophy says, and modern-day thinking says, the answer is within us. Yeah, the world's a mess. Mankind is in a mess. But you know what? If we get together, if we sort things out, if we look hard enough within us, Oprah would say, the answer lies in here. And we can do it. We can be better. We can be who we want to be. We can be who we should be. Now, you may consider yourself unreligious today. You may be here and you might say, you know what? I don't believe in all this. I'm unreligious. Surely, all that matters is we live a good life. Surely that's what we should be doing. We live a good life. We become good people. We become the people that we should be. We live to our full potential. Surely that's what really matters. And you might be a Christian here today, and you might be thinking, yeah, okay, I know that Jesus saved us. I believe that. But surely God wants us to do our bit somehow. Surely he wants us to pay our way, even if it's just a little bit. Surely he's expecting something from us. You know, what about all these great people we just looked up on the screen? What about all them? What about if I live a great life like them? Surely God will take that into consideration. Surely God would take all that they did into consideration when it comes to salvation and eternity. What if I unite the world like Mark Zuckerberg? What if I leave a lasting impression like Steve Jobs? What if I stand up for the rights of the oppressed, of the downtrodden, like Rosa Parks or Gandhi? What if I do that? Surely God will take that into consideration when it comes to salvation. Do you know what the Bible says about that? Let me tell you. Isaiah says it again in Isaiah 64. He says this, "We're all sin-infected, sin-contaminated. Our best efforts are grease-stained rags." That's what the Bible says. It says this, you can live a great life, you can be the best person, you can do what Steve Jobs did, you can do what Rosa Parks did, you can give away millions, you can stand up for the right causes, you can make a difference, but you know what? When you bring that to God, do you know what it's like? It's like filthy rags. It's as good as grease-stained rags. In other words, it actually means nothing. All your best efforts, all your trying hard, it means nothing. That's the message of Christmas today. It means nothing. Why? Well, it tells us here, the problem is we're sin-infected. Mankind has a disease. It's sin. And there's nothing that we can do about it. You see, all our best efforts, all our works, it's like putting a Band-Aid over a shotgun wound. It really doesn't make any difference at all. But here's why the incarnation is good news today. John, again, writes in 1 John this time, 1 John 1, he writes this, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched," he's talking about Jesus, "this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim that to you the eternal life, which was from with the Father and has appeared to us." We proclaim to you the eternal life, which is with the Father, Jesus, and appeared to us. See, John is not saying Jesus is the perfect gift because he came and he pointed the way to salvation. John is not saying Jesus is a perfect gift because he came and with some wise words and with some great sayings, he helped us find the answer within us. He's not even saying that Jesus is a perfect gift because he offers salvation. John is saying Jesus is a perfect gift because he is eternal life, come in the flesh. And all you have to do is embrace in faith and in love this man who was eternal life, come in the flesh. Unite with him, and that's all we have to do to inherit eternal life. Jesus is the perfect gift because he is eternal life, come in the flesh. So who is Christmas for? Who is Jesus for? What's the incarnation for? Now it's Christmas, okay? And at this time of year, we have to ask this question. It's a difficult one. It's not going to be easy to answer. I want you to be honest, okay? Can you promise me to be honest? Okay? Now, we ask this every year. It's really important. This year, 2017, have you been mostly naughty or mostly nice? And I'm going to ask you for a show of hands, okay? And we're going to see who's honest and who's not. Okay? If this year you've been, and I'll be honest, if I think you're lying, I'll point you out. I'm not afraid to do that. If you think this year you've been mostly nice, just put your hand up. Pixie's been mostly nice. Susie, Jeff's been very, very nice, apparently. Anybody else? Okay, put your hands up if you think now you've been mostly naughty this year. A lot of you are undecided, by the way. You're sitting on the fence. It means you've been naughty and nice. Okay, are you naughty or nice, Harold?
Naughty, naughty.
Harold's been very naughty, Pixie says, okay? We won't go there, but he's been very naughty. Okay, what does the Bible say? Because Santa would say Christmas is for the nice boys and girls, wouldn't he? Yeah. Now cover the kids' ears a minute, okay? I'm going to tell you something. Santa's a liar. Santa's been lying. You see, Christmas is actually for the naughty. What does Paul say? Jesus Christ came for who? Sinners. What kind of sinners? The really naughty ones. The worst ones, like me, he says. That's who Christmas is for. You see, at Christmas time, Christmas says you come as you are. You come just as you are. You embrace this perfect gift, Christ, eternal life, come in the flesh. You embrace him in faith. That is who the incarnation is for today. Secondly, the incarnation means that Jesus is like us. See, in other religions, the gods are transcendent. It basically means they're distant, they're otherly, they're up there. And they look down, and they would see the state that mankind is in. They would look at you lot, who have mostly been naughty. They would look at the state of mankind, and they would say, okay, it looks pretty bad, but we're not going to get involved. Because it's your job to make yourselves like us. You come up here. It's your job to come up here. What does the Bible say? What does the incarnation say? You say, the incarnation, you see, completely turns this notion on its head. It redefines the notion of a deity altogether. What does God do? What does God do? Let me show you. God did this. God looked down. He saw the sin of the world. He saw murder. He saw genocide. He saw displacement, he saw poverty, he saw pain, injustice, sickness, death. What does he do? Moved out of a heart of love for you and for me, he does this. He gets down. Okay? He gets down to where we were. He comes down to us, and he goes to the worst of all sinners, and he goes to rescue them. I'm using Fousey as an example, because none of you would believe that Fousey is a sinner, so it's okay, it's a safe bet. He goes to the worst of sinners to rescue them. And it's not only that. It doesn't just come down. What does he do? He becomes one of us. He takes his seat among us. He sits down. He takes his place among us. He lives like us. He becomes like us. He becomes one of us. And the writer of Hebrews puts it this way. He says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. This means that Jesus is not just a perfect gift because he's eternal life in the flesh. Jesus is a perfect gift this morning because why? Because he's like us. He became like us. The writer of Hebrews describes him as being our high priest. What was the role of a priest in the Old Testament and even priests today? The role was to be the mediator, the go-between between sinful mankind and a holy, just God. And so the priest would take the sins of the people to a holy God. He would offer sacrifice, he would atone for them, and he would take the love and forgiveness of God back to the people. And he would do this over and over and over again. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying, because Jesus made a one-off, all-time sacrifice that paid for all of our sin, he is now our high priest. We don't need a priest anymore because he is our mediator between God and man. He opened up the way between man, sinful man, and a holy God. He restored us to the Father. But he goes one step further than that. It's even better news than that. He says, our high priest, he understands us. He gets us. We don't have a God in heaven who doesn't understand us. We have, as a man in heaven, our great high priest who understands us. He sympathizes with us. He empathizes with us. He was tempted like we were. He lived in a world of suffering and pain like we did. He gets it. He gets it this morning. Think about that for a moment. What does that actually mean for you this morning? What does it mean for us this morning? Let me tell you. It means that you can never go to God. I could never go to God and say, God, you know what? I'm really struggling with this at the moment. But you know what? You wouldn't understand because you're God and this is a human problem. See, God would say, no, you know what? I get it. I totally understand. You know why? Because I lived it. I went there first. He would say this morning, are you poor? Are you struggling with poverty? Were you born into a poor family? He said, I was. I was there. I was born in poverty. I grew up in poverty. I had no home at times. I get what it's like to be poor. Are you lonely today? Have you been rejected at any point in your life? He said, I know what that's like. I was betrayed by someone close to me. I was misunderstood by my family and my friends. I walked alone. At my deepest time of need, those closest to me, they walked off. They rejected me. I know what it's like. Are you in pain this morning, physically? He would say, I know what that is like. I suffered on the cross. Unspeakable pain for you. Are you suffering mentally, psychologically? I know what that's like, he would say. The fear of having to face the cross. I know the psychological torment of what that's like. He says, I understand you, I get you today. I totally understand. The writer of Hebrews says this, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Our great high priest was like us, he understands us. But there is one way to close now, that God was unlike us, that Jesus wasn't like us. See, Hebrews says he was tempted in every way like we were. He was tempted to sin, but he didn't. He remained sinless. He remained faithful to the Father's will, and he rejected sin. If he had been sinful, he wouldn't be much good to us, would he, Jesus? But because he remained sinless, when we come to him and say, I'm tempted in this way, he doesn't say, yeah, I did that too. He says, no, I was tempted, but I resisted sin. and I can help you, I can empower you to do it. And not just that, if you come to me and you embrace me, I'll transform you completely. I'll change you completely so that this isn't a problem in the future. You see, because Jesus lived a sinless life, he lived a life that we could never live, a life pleasing to the Father. And because he died a sinner's death, he died a death that you and I should have died, but now we'll never have to die because he took our place. You see, Jesus became like us so that we could be like him. Christmas says today, you will never be good enough, but God came as a perfect gift, the man Christ Jesus. Eternal life in human form. How do we come to him? We come just as we are. Christmas says that the world is a dark and hopeless place full of suffering, full of wrong. But we have a man in heaven, a God in heaven today who sympathizes, who empathizes us in every way, who is our help, our very present help in every time of need. He became like us so that we could become like him. How do we approach him today? We approach him with confidence, knowing that we will find mercy and we will find grace and help in our time of need. That's what the incarnation is all about this morning. That's why it holds the weight of eternal and historical significance. Will you stand with me? I want to pray with us. Then we're going to go back into worship. We're going to celebrate all that Jesus is today, the perfect gift for us. Just close your eyes with me a second. You know, you might be here this morning. You consider yourself a Christian, but you think, you know what, I still feel like I need to earn my way in. I still feel like there's lots I need to do in order to really warrant this salvation. Father, I want to pray for anyone here today like that. I want to pray that you would reveal yourself as the perfect gift, the free gift of grace. We come as we are, sin and all, failure and all. And if we embrace you, eternal life, there's nothing we need to do. You are a free gift of grace. I pray today, Lord, pour out your grace upon people here. Let us know that we can approach you just as we are. There's nothing we need to do. It's all about you and what you did. You may be here today and you may be that person who doesn't consider themselves religious at all. Say, I'm not a Christian. I don't know this Jesus. And today may be your day to embrace salvation. Maybe your day to embrace this person, Jesus Christ, just as he is, to inherit and receive salvation, eternal life, to know his love, to know his help in your deepest times of need. If that's you today, if you don't know who he is, if you don't know this Jesus, I want to encourage you. We're going to have some time later to respond. I want to encourage you today to come and speak to us, to make today your moment where you receive him. Let's worship together and let's celebrate all that Christmas is, can we? Amen.
Thank you for listening. Visit www.cityhillglobal.com to find out more about City Hill Church.